Thank you, Bob. Good evening to everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening and to just be able to come and share something that's been on my heart. It's always difficult to stand up here. This is my first time in Central preaching. As somebody said to me before the service, there surely are butterflies. Let's hope they're all flying in the same direction as we just come here this evening. Many of you now have been away on holiday for a few weeks in Cape Town. What is wonderful at a time like this is one gets to think about things that one often doesn't have time to think about at home in the busyness of our life here in Gauteng, which seems far more rushed than down in Cape Town. One of the aspects of the church that I've been thinking about is the fact that in many areas of ministry, we are lacking resources. And resources, I'm not necessarily meaning monetary resources, but I'm talking of people. People who are believers, who just want to serve, whether it be from the simplest thing of maybe washing cups, down to counseling, coming alongside in visitation, in service, in so many ways. We do lack people. In 1982, I was converted in the Central Church. During an evening service down in the old building in the church in Beatrix Street, not as long ago as the brother this morning who preached, who said he was baptized in the Central Church. Not long thereafter, I was baptized at the church and became more and more involved to the extent when we were building this church, I took a week's leave, getting very involved in getting the building ready for the services which started all those years ago. I grew in faith in many ways, and one of the ways was that we started to meet a group of us every morning at 5:30 in the morning, every single morning to pray and to go through God's Word. Wonderful times, and definitely a growth spurt in my relationship. I don't know if something of that had to do with the fact that my wife was doing the same. She was merely at school then, but be that as it may. But I did grow in my relationship with the Lord. And I thank many people for their involvement in my life. Many people impacted me very positively in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends who I look back and I just say thank you to our Lord for positively impacting me. However, a few years down the line from that, there were friends of mine, and they still are my friends, who were constantly critical of various aspects of the church. You know what happened to me? I became critical as well. I became despondent with the church. I became what I say here, a pew sitter. Somebody who just came along. Didn't do much beyond that. What is interesting to me is that a coldness developed in my relationship with the Lord. My involvement became less. And the Lord had to crack the whip in my life. And again, to get me growing spiritually. In this regard, I also have many people to thank. I had a group of men around me who we started a Promise Keepers group many years ago, and Donnie Dupreo, who some of you know, really encouraged me, and I became far more involved again. It's easy to drift. It's easy to be a pew sitter and an occasional attendee of the church. It is also unfortunate that some of us become negative agitators, as I put it here, and I must say that at times I've been that in the past years, causing dissatisfaction amongst others. As we look towards the scripture, I'd like you to think about your role as I think about my role in the church. Are you a positive agitator or are you a negative agitator? And it's just something that has been very much on my heart. Our scripture reading this evening, if we can turn to God's word, is in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'll be referring a bit to the King James Version a little later. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Father, we do want to commit this time as we look at your word tonight. We want to ask that your hand would be upon me as I bring the word, and just guide us as we look at it and open our hearts to be challenged afresh in our walk with you. Oh Lord, we want to be more like you. And we would ask as we leave here this evening, that would be the case, that we would leave here looking forward to the new year that comes, looking forward to seeking opportunities to serve you, to love you. Lord, we would ask this in your wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening, my primary focus is on verse 24, but it would be wrong of me to only focus on that verse without looking at the other verses. And specifically, I just want to draw attention to verse 24 as you think about it. Those words, stirring one another up, or as the King James refers to, provoking one another. Verses 19 and 21, and you can just refer there as we go through, reflects on the privileges that Christ has procured for us. And as Matthew Henry states, that while we can take comfort from the words, we would give him all the glory. And that is so important. These privileges, if I refer to verse 19 and 20 of the passage, we can have boldness. And this is such an encouraging part. We can have boldness in entering into the holiest. Is it not wonderful to know that we have direct access to God? Not like the nation of Israel, who had to go through the priest. No, we can enter and approach our Father in heaven. The price has been paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. The curtain of the temple has been torn. You know, so often today we refer to the freedoms that we have. We hear of all the freedoms in the South African Constitution. We hear of freedom of speech. We hear of freedom regarding our sexual persuasion. And there's a whole stack of other freedoms that are given us, most and many, which are in conflict of God's law. But yet we as God's children have a far more important freedom, and that is to enter boldly into the holiest, to come before our Creator God, the God that heals, and present our petitions to a compassionate and merciful God. Yet is it not strange that we in the church, and I include myself, so easily forsake this freedom? Pastor Charles has already raised the matter in November as we look to the new year, that we need to raise the bar on our prayer life. What is so wonderful is that we can have boldness and confidence in doing so. God is listening. He wants us to converse with Him. What a wonderful privilege we have. The second privilege referred to in the verse is that we have a great high priest over the house of God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who presides over the church and every member. We in our sinfulness could not make it alone. No, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to earth, and we have celebrated that in the last weeks over Christmas. He was fully man and fully God, and He paid the sacrifice for our sins by His blood. As was shared recently, God looks on the sacrifice of His Son, and the requirements of death for sin have been satisfied by our Lord, and true reconciliation can take place between us and the Father. What an amazing grace. How sweet that sound of grace is that saves a wretch like me. What a privilege we have in having a high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Matthew Henry states that this blood being sprinkled on the conscience chases away the slavish fear and gives the believer assurance both of his safety and his welcome into the divine presence. He goes on a little later and he says, our way to heaven is by a crucified Savior. His death is to us the way of life. To those who believe this, He will be precious. My question to us this evening is, do we live this glorious truth? Are we living as blood-bought children? I want to move a little further down to verse 22. And I've headed this part as we've looked at the privileges that we have. we need to look at our responsibilities. And I'm going to use my son Richard in this. And he'd probably moan at me afterwards. But just as my son has got a privilege of being my son and being part of our household, he has certain responsibilities. Responsibilities for cleaning dishes. Responsibilities for keeping his room clean. Responsibilities to do his schoolwork and painting the roof. But in the same manner, we also have responsibilities and duties. The scripture reads there in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Matthew Henry states that due to the privileges we have, as I have spoken to in the verses 19 and 22, there are certain duties binding upon us. And very importantly, we are to firstly draw near, and secondly, we have to draw near with a true heart. Imagine laying on a huge party for your family, who are all invited and no one arrived. Imagine buying an expensive piece of jewelry for your wife, and they never wore it. Knowing my taste, I wouldn't blame my wife, but that aside, I think we would still be offended. That is nothing to the expense that our Lord Jesus went through in laying down his life for you and me. And we committed at some stage to this relationship with Christ. But yet we do not come and draw near. We live our own lives and only draw near occasionally. We need to draw near. And firstly, I want to focus on conversion. I don't know who's here tonight, and I don't know the attitude of the heart. I don't know your history. But I'd ask tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, don't leave here tonight. It's so important that you commit your life to Him. Speak to one of the leaders here. Pastor Eric is here. There's many others who know the Lord Jesus. They know the way, and they can guide you as you seek to come into a relationship. What a wonderful relationship it is. We need to draw near in holy conversation. We need to converse with our God. Just like Enoch walked with God and conversed with God. We need to draw near. We need to draw near in humble adoration, worshipping Him at His footstool. We need to draw near in holy dependence and in strict observance of the divine conduct towards them. We must draw near in conformity to God and communion with Him, living under His influence, endeavoring to become more and more Christ-like, till that day when He comes or we are called home. But what is very important is that we draw near in the right manner. Firstly, with a true heart, without any deviousness. How easy we have deviousness in our lives, or hypocrisy. God is the searcher of hearts, and He requires truth in the inward parts. God sees our heart. And we need to do so in full assurance of faith. We should lay aside our distrust, our sinful distrust of what God has done. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the stronger our faith is, the more glory we can give to our God. Having our hearts cleansed from evil conscience by believing the application of the blood of Christ to our souls, we may be cleansed from guilt, from filth, from sinful fear and anguish, from all hatred towards God. Verse 23, we are urged to hold fast to the profession of our faith. Just briefly here, it is important that we hold fast to the profession of our faith and embrace all the truths and the ways of the gospel. I use just embracing parts. And we need to hold against temptation. And how easily are we tempted? We need to stand firm against our enemies. Many of us are every day, whether it be in our work situation, enemies who seek to bring us down, to take us away from our Lord. It's also important in the manner in which we do it, without wavering, without doubting, without disputing, without wasting time with temptation to disbelieve. The motive or reason is that He is faithful and has promised. God has made great and precious promises to his believers, and he is a faithful God, true to his word. His faithfulness should excite and encourage us to be faithful. And we must depend more upon his promises to us than upon our promises to him. And we must plead with him. The promise of grace is sufficient. However, if we look beyond our responsibilities, I believe as we move to verses 24 and 25 that we have certain duties that we need to consider. Verse 24 and 25 read, and from the ESV, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As I said, I've been reading from the ESV. The King James Version, instead of the word stirring up, uses the word provoke. And my theme for this evening's message is that we become positive provokers of others, that we provoke each other in our walk with the Lord. The King James Version, just to read it, reads, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There seems to be a bit of interference here. I don't know what it is. Ah, God, it's a plug. The word provoke, and I think it comes from the word provocateur, is a strong word. And I looked up on the dictionary, on the internet, wonderful tool compared to having to look, speaking to my dad in books to get these things. It's to incite or somebody to do something. It's to stir up somebody. It's to give rise to. It's to bring about deliberately. And the word arouse is very important in this context. To arouse means to awaken, as from inactivity or apathy. So we need to provoke one another in this regard. We see so easily in the newspapers people provoking one another against a political person. We see in the Islamic world so much provocation against the nation of Israel, for instance. There's many other aspects where we see people provoking one another. The question is how are we provoking one another? There are four aspects to the verses 24 and 25. An action of provoking or stirring one another up to love. An action of provoking one another to good works. Thirdly, not forsaking the gathering of believers. And then lastly, exhorting one another. I must say I've used Matthew Henry extensively tonight, and just wonderful to, although the language is old, I've been greatly encouraged as I've looked at his commentary on this. And people, we need to have tender consideration and concern for one another. And as Matthew Henry puts it, affectionately consider what their, meaning others in the church, several wants, weaknesses and temptations are, and that they should do this not to accuse one another or to make one another angry, but we must do it for the purpose of love and good works, encouraging each other to love God and Christ more. To love each other and others in Christ more. A good example given to others is the best and most powerful motivation of love and good works. And you need to realize in our membership class, there's the one statement made that to many people, your life is the only Bible that many people will ever read. And isn't that true? What is your life reflecting? Titus 2 gives some guidance further on this, and I want to read from Titus 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young woman to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And verse 15 goes on, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Looking at this verse and just some practical application of this verse, I must ask you and myself of these verses, I must ask yourself, yours, you and myself, are you provoking others to walk a closer walk with our Lord? Are you provoking others positively to be more faithful in the service of our Master? Are you doing good works in the church, in the community? People, we have a glorious salvation, but yet we so easily live in absolute disregard to our Lord. Isn't that true? So easy, we come to church and we're passionate. We get to Monday and boy, that boss calls you in and you forget all about your relationship with our Lord. We need to live in total dependence on the Spirit, seeking to serve the Lord in every way. Is it not true that so often we become like the Israelites, as is referred to in the book of Deuteronomy? Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and the oil of the flinty rock. He gave curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with the fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats, with the very finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, which simply is a poetic name for Israel, which I found out in preparation, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook the God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. We so easily become lethargic in our service and devotion to our Lord, putting other things before Him, and I believe provoking God to anger. How thankful I am to be covered by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often I fail, but His blood cleanses me from all sin. Let us therefore provoke one another positively in our walk with God. Let us encourage others to serve more faithfully, as I would encourage you and I to serve more faithfully. Moving on, I'm sure that the writer to the Hebrews must have had similar problems as we have in some people not coming to the gatherings of the believers. Maybe they had two meetings on a Sunday and people were just coming to the one. The fact is, though, it is clearly the will of Christ that we as children should assemble together, sometimes more privately for meeting and prayer, and in public for hearing and joining in all the ordinances of gospel worship. The book of Acts says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, I don't want to be legalistic about attending church. I come from a background where we met every single night of the week at 7 o'clock or something in the evening. We met on Saturday mornings. We met on Sunday 5 to 6 times on a Sunday. The 6 services, starting at 6 o'clock in the morning with communion. This didn't in any way add to our godliness. It was just a simple legalistic thing. However, what the writer is trying to do is say that we have the best news ever. We are joint heirs with the Son. Would we, in light of what we have not want to get together with others in the church for worship, for fellowship and encouragement? It pains me to see how easily we put aside the appointment we have to come together in worship. There are many non-important, questionable things we can do without. We seem not to do without. What is in your life and my life? Is it golf on Sunday? Is it a soapy or a TV program on a Sunday evening? It always fascinates me that the attendance drops when there's a cricket match on a Sunday. I always look at the cricket calendar to see when the cricket matches are. And I always pray that the team gets out quickly so that people will come to the service in the evening, especially if it's a cliffhanger. But these things are so unimportant. People, we need to encourage one another to walk more faithfully, more diligently, and in a more God-exalting way. The last aspect I'd like to look at refers to encouraging one another, or as the King James says, exhorting one another. It says, take care, my brothers, lest there be any evil of any of you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to hold each other accountable. I know this is difficult, but it is so important that we hold each other accountable in our walk with Christ. As what Promise Keepers says, we all need a Timothy in our lives, somebody we can encourage and come alongside and be the mentor to. We also need a Barnabas, a friend, a spiritual friend who can walk alongside us, who we can confide in. But we also need a Paul, a mentor, somebody who can mentor us. And I can give thanks for many people in my life who've mentored me. As the proverb says, iron sharpens iron. And Gareth's challenge to us was that we establish such groups. Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron as a man sharpens another. And we need to look to sharpen each other in our walk. I want to look at some, in closing, some practical application in the life of the church. I appreciate the words of John MacArthur in a recent book I read. Aggressive, active, ministering people make a successful church. We don't want to look at the worldly sense of successful, but we want to be God glorifying. My question to each of us is, are you such a person, aggressive in a positive sense, and a ministering person? Are you a provoker of others in a positive sense? Are you seeking to become deeper in your knowledge of God? Are you seeking out opportunities to minister the love of God in the church and in your community? Various things that the scripture highlights, and I just want to run through them. And really, as we look to each other as believers, we need to be confessing our sins and praying for one another. And I would encourage each of us to pray for one another. James says, is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. We are also instructed to forgive one another. And in Colossians 3:13, which reads, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. We are to forgive one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And just looking at that, you know, how easily we hold grudges against one another. This should not be the case of true believers. The scripture here highlights in Colossians a few things that I just want to quickly dwell on. We need to encourage one another to be more compassionate towards those in need. Luke 6 says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. We need to encourage others, each other, to acts of kindness towards our friends and those who love us. We need to encourage each other to be more humble. And how easy it is for us to stand ourselves on pedestals. We not only, as Matthew Henry says, need to have a humble demeanor. We need a humble mind. Christ said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, We need to be meek, to encourage each other to meekness. Not easily provoked to be negative or provoking others to be negative. We need to be long-suffering towards those who continue to provoke us negatively. And we need patience. Encourage each other to be patient with one another. We're all on a journey of faith, and we need to be patient. Then as we look at Galatians, we need to bear one another's burdens. And I'm not going to read that scripture. We need to comfort one another from Thessalonians. We need to edify for those that are younger among us. We need to improve one another. We are to instruct one another, as Romans says. Tomorrow evening a new year commences. In my view, there's nothing specific relating to making resolutions. As I read in the paper, most resolutions get broken within the first hour of the new year. But I do want to ask each of us as we move into 2008 to consider our walk with the Lord. Consider your role in the church. Consider your input into other people's lives. We have only one life to live. Live it unto the Lord. I want to conclude with the reading of Titus and then just some words of a song. Titus says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Just to comment there, we need to be positive stirrers, not negative stirrers. "Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." Then verse 14 says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Is your life fruitful? Are you provoking others? There's a song I love which Robin Marx sings. And it goes along the line, and I want to conclude with these words. "When it is all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you?" That's my challenge to you. Are you living your life unto the Lord? We have only one life on this earth. Let us just close in a word of prayer. Oh Father, these words are challenging, even as I've prepared, but coming again in presentation. Oh Lord, may you challenge our hearts to live a godly life, a life devoted fully towards you. Oh Lord Jesus, challenge us every day to not just see you on the Sunday and be holier than thou then, but to be committed every day, every second of every day, to be wholeheartedly Christ-like in every aspect, every decision. As has been said, to have a biblical worldview. Oh Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. We want to ask your blessing upon the church. We want to ask that you would raise up people who are provokers of others in a positive way. To raise up people for ministry. You know the needs in the church. You know the needs for Sunday school teachers. You know the needs for a Sunday school superintendent. You know the needs, Lord, for people to be going out and caring, to coming alongside Pastor Eric in the caring and visitation ministry. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would challenge us afresh and raise us up to walk closer with you, that, Lord, one day we could stand there and we would hear the words, "Well done, our good and faithful servant." We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.